Greetings, Jesus named everyone this morning. Glad to see everybody here. Title of the message this morning is The Second Commandment. The text is out of the book of Matthew. I think we're familiar with where it comes from, the Second Commandment. But I trust that as we go through this morning that God has something for every one of us. Let's just stop and pray this time. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you in Jesus' name this morning. We thank you for your love that you have to everyone that is here this morning. Lord, thank you for reaching down and pursuing us and calling us and loving us so much that you would send your only son down to die for our sins. I pray that this morning this love would be alive in our hearts. I pray that everyone that is here would know this love. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at the second commandment, that you would just come and speak to us. Help us to open our hearts up to this in a way that you could do a deeper work of it. I pray that you would fill our hearts with love for other people. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit for this, and we pray that you just come and do that. I pray that as we look at the various scriptures that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to our hearts and showing us areas that we can grow in. Just guide me this morning as I share. Just pray your blessing upon this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. The second commandment. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. It's a very, very simple words. But I questioned this morning, and I'd ask you to question it as well, as do we actually take this seriously? Matthew 22:39 said, "The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We all are very familiar with the first commandment, love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It makes a lot of sense. You know, it's common sense that we would love the Lord in this way. He's the one that created us. He's the one that redeemed us. But when it comes to this thing about loving our neighbors ourselves, I think we should stop and ask some questions more. Do we actually do that? Do we actually love our neighbor as ourselves? What is love? There's lots of different ways that we can describe it. This morning is simply, when I think of love in this sense, loving our neighbor, love is a drawing, something that we are drawn to something, and then there's a, because of this drawing, there's a commitment for the good of that person. That's what love is. In other words, when I see somebody, there's a drawing in my heart toward this person. And because of that, I want what's best for them. And I'm willing to sacrifice for that. My burden this morning is about our relationships. We are very blessed in this, in our church and our families. I very much appreciate being a part of the body here. But can we this morning stop and take a good look at our relationships? Can we seek God together and see if there are ways that we can grow in this? Can we search our lives and see if there are things that we are doing or neglecting that God would like to bring to our attention? Can we search the scripture for any clues as to why God gave us relationships? Very important. Like, number one, why did God give us relationships? Today, the world is filled with bad relationships. Most of the people we meet every day are carrying memories of things that people did to them. And a lot of people, it has created bitterness. And it's affecting them today, every day. Bad relationships have an effect on people in a very negative way. Relationships go to the very core of our being, of who we are and what we think of ourselves. And that is a reason why that the things that other people do have such a devastating effect on us if it's in a negative way. Can be from a lot of different people, fathers, mothers, siblings, school classmates, neighbors, coworkers. The list is endless of people that have hurt other people, and these people walk around with this hurt in their heart and their bitterness, and it affects them in a negative way. I'm very aware this morning that almost everyone here has been hurt at some point in their life, some more, some less. But this morning, I would like, as we go through the sermon, to put those events aside and focus on your own life. This sermon is about you. It's not about other people. Maybe there are some things that need to be taken care of, things that people have done to you that need taken care of. I'm very, very aware of that, and I don't want to push that aside. And yet this morning, I want to make this personal to you. It's very easy to sit in a sermon like this and just remember everything that everybody else has done toward you and has hurt you. But this morning, this sermon is about how can I love my neighbor as myself? How can I do that? This morning, for you to receive blessing, we need to make it about you. If we just make it about other people, what other people have done, it won't bless you, it won't change you, it won't help you grow. All right, so first of all, what is the purpose that we were created for? What is the reason for relationships? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I recognize that this first part of the sermon is maybe more just trying to build a relation or build a foundation of what relationships are for, and you might have to do some deep thinking on it. You might not connect quite as easily with it, but I'll try to make it simple in a way that we can see the core of what God created relationships for, because I think if we see that reason, it will make the loving part so much easier. So it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. This is why God created us. It's for a relationship with him, that we could be with him. All right? When we think of the opposite side, in Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 17, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, and say, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of the prisoners?" So we see there's an enemy that is on the other side. All right? So God made us to come and dwell with him in peace and in union with him, but there is an enemy that said, I will come and I will be like God. All right. So as we go through life, God is working to establish a relationship with us, and we have an enemy that is working to destroy that relationship. All right. Everything that we see, the devil, the enemy, all the dark kingdom do is to destroy our relationship with God. That's what it's about. So, what is the purpose of our relationships with each other as people? It's to build each other up in our relationship with God. Why did God make so that we can communicate with each other in the way that we can? It's to build that relationship up with God. We are not just here alone, you know, in our communication with God, and we can't communicate with anybody else. That's not how God made us. He made us so that we could be together as a body, as a group of people, and that we could help each other in our relationship to God. And this morning, as we think of the subject of loving our neighbors, ourselves, this is what we need to come back to. That this is the ultimate purpose of everything that we do in our interactions with other people, is to build that relationship with God in them. It's a very foundational reason. You know, if we stop and just think of all the different things that we interact with people, a lot of them are just, you know, very, I would say, things that we don't even look as spiritual. And yet it's there to help us be in the place where God created us to be. And therefore it helps us in our relationship with God. if we make food for someone, if we just simple things like that, we are helping them be where God wants them to be. And so that is the very purpose of our relationships between each other, is simply to build up that relationship toward God. It's very simple. All right, so let's turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 14. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. There it is. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You know, there's a scripture that says that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was his purpose as well when he came down upon earth, to build our relationship toward God. And even before he created the world, he knew that is what it's going to take, to be slain. He knew that. And yet he was willing to do that to build our relationship with God. All right, let's keep reading here. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were aforetime were for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, comes back to, this is the purpose, that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah said, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are filled, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I don't know how you look at yourself this morning. Like some of us might feel we're barely at a place where we can actually help other people. But even in that, I would say we need to recognize the power of God and the simple showing of love for our neighbors and the impact that that has. Can all of us show love? We can. If we can show love, then we can help others. This thing about, you know, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. I don't think that we really feel that way. We know it's true, that this is what God does in us, and yet we don't just like, oh yeah, I'm this great person, and I'm just, I can go around and I can just fix everybody's problem and I can help them. No, that's not the attitude, and that's not what I'm talking about this morning. And I'm saying that if we love other people, it helps them in their relationship to God. Really appreciate the verses that Rufus read this morning, and the verse about the love of God is shed and abroad by the Holy Spirit. That's a very important verse. I was so glad when he read that. It's by the Holy Ghost that is shed abroad in our hearts. All right, so who is our neighbor? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 34 through 40, and we'll read that part. Verse 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I'm certain in those days, if you'd ask somebody who's the second commandment, they would have come up with a different one. This love thy neighbor as thyself isn't even in the Ten Commandments. It is in the Old Testament. But Jesus brought that forth. This is the second commandment under the new covenant. That you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So who is my neighbor? In the Greek word, it says plaision, and it literally just means nearby. It actually, in John chapter 4, it says that Sychar was plaision to the parcel of land that Jacob gave to Joseph there in Shechem or Nabal. It just simply means that somebody that is near to us. If we consider in our life, who is our neighbor? We typically use that word for the people who live next door. But in context and what Jesus was talking about, it simply means those who are near to us. It can be our wife. It can be our children. It can be our father or mother. It can be siblings. These are our neighbors, people who are near to us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And Jesus had some words about this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. It's a parable of the Good Samaritan. It's very familiar. Let's just read it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's interesting. At this point, this man knew this is something to be important to be saying to Jesus. He added that in, thy neighbor as thyself. I'm sure he knew what Jesus' teaching on this was. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So there's a road that goes from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's not far at all, but it's downhill. I believe Jerusalem's around 1,200 feet above sea level, and down by Jericho, it's around 2,000 feet below sea level. So you go down, 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 and it winds through the mountains, and it's a place where it's good for robbers to be out and robbing. This man was walking down to Jericho, and the thieves came, and they stripped him of his garments, wounded him, and left him half dead. I think if you were to walk past him, you could be like, is he dead or not? He was in pretty bad shape. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I don't know what you know about mountain trails, but when you pass by on the other side, it's done on purpose. It's not like a road out here where, you know, it's 30, 40 feet wide, and when you pass by on the other side, it's, oh, well, you know, I barely saw him. No, he deliberately passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He loved him. He had compassion. There was something in his heart that was different from the priest and the Levite. When they came, they looked on him, and then they just could walk away. But there was a drawing within this Samaritan's heart toward this man. There's something that I have to help him. I can't just walk away. I can't just leave him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Which was a neighbor? In today's world, none of them was a neighbor. You know, they didn't even know him. But the Samaritan made a choice to be a neighbor. He made a choice to be near to this man and to help him. Verse 37, and he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So in other words, as you go, whenever you see a need, be a neighbor. Be a neighbor. All right. Who is the best example of being a neighbor that we have in Scripture? Jesus. If we just turn to the book of John, I simply turned to the book of John and I went through chapter by chapter. And let's just look at the life of Jesus a little bit out of the book of John and see what kind of a neighbor was Jesus. How did he respond to other people? Start in John chapter 2. He turned water into wine. Why? Why did he turn water into wine? They had a need. How do you feel if you're the host and all at once the food's gone or there's nothing to drink? Or what do you think? How do you feel? Doesn't feel good, right? It's just a very, very simple, basic thing. You say, well, you know, maybe they didn't need wine. But there was a need there. They ran out of it, and Jesus was gracious. Okay, I'll take care of that for you. Who was a neighbor to this man? He cleansed the Gentile court of the temple so the Gentiles could pray in peace. So the temple had different courts, and in the court of the Gentile, those were the outside court, they had set up money-changing tables. They were selling stuff. So that when the Gentiles came to pray at the temple, they were not allowed into the inner court. But they wanted to pray too, right? Imagine you coming from Ethiopia, because there was a record of a man coming from Ethiopia. You go to the temple to pray, and you walk in there. You're not allowed into the inner court, but out where you want to pray, they're selling stuff, and it's a great big commotion. You came all this distance, and now you can't even pray in peace. Imagine that. And the Jewish people, they didn't care. They're like, well, you know, they're Gentiles. It doesn't matter. Jesus came and he cleared that out so that the Gentiles could pray in peace. Chapter 3, he shared the gospel with Nicodemus. This simply took some time and explained some things about the kingdom of heaven to Nicodemus. Chapter 5, he healed the lame man by the pool of Bethesda who had been unable to walk for 38 years. Even before the time that Jesus was born, there was a man laying out by the pool of Bethesda every day, like, well, maybe the day is the day I'm going to get healed. It's interesting that he wasn't able to walk, and yet all those years he had this in his heart that someday I'm going to be able to be healed. Not sure why Jesus didn't heal him when he came through at the age of 12. He could have done it then, but there's a time for everything. So Jesus healed this lame man. John 6, he fed the multitude. There was 5,000 hungry men, probably lots of women and children. He simply fed them. End of the chapter, he walked out onto the Sea of Galilee to comfort his disciples who were caught in the storm. They had gone out and they were going to cross from kind of the northwest side. They were going to cross over to Bethsaida, and as they were out, a storm came up and it got really rough. Jesus could have just left them out there, but no, he walks out on the water to comfort them and to quiet the storm. Chapter 7, he came to the temple in Jerusalem, taught the people about the kingdom of God. And again, I want you to see, he's going back from just very natural things to spiritual things. It didn't matter. Both of them were about showing love and taking care of people's needs, being a good neighbor. Chapter 8, he saved the adulterous woman from being stoned. There's a woman that was caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her. And Jesus was there, and he saved her from that, changed her life. Chapter 9, he healed the blind man. Later, he heard that the Pharisees had cast him out of the temple, and he circled back to him. The first interaction that Jesus had with him was while the man was still totally blind. He had made the clay and told him to go wash. So the man had never actually seen Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus, really, except that, you know, there's something about him. But Jesus took the time to circle back to him, just spend a little time with him, and reveal himself to him. Say that, you know, you need to believe in me, you need to know me. Chapter 10, he went to the temple and explained to the people how he is a good shepherd. Spent a lot of time just teaching them, telling them that he's a good shepherd, sharing his love to them. John chapter 11, he went to Bethany and he wept with Mary and Martha, knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus in a couple minutes. Like, wouldn't you think you just go in and, you know, I'm going to raise him and boom, let's go. But no, he took the time to actually weep with them. He wept with them because he saw the pain and the hurt in their heart, the confusion, and he wept with them. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead, restored their little family again. Chapter 12, he went to the house of Simon the leper to eat with him. Mary and Martha had prepared the meal, and they took it over to the house of Simon the leper, and they ate supper with him. I don't believe in John it says the house of Simon, but it says that they prepared. In the other gospel, it says it was his house. Simply took a meal over there for him. Simon the leper. I don't know if Simon the leper actually, was he ever healed of his leprosy? I don't know that. It doesn't say. But he simply says that Jesus went over there and they ate supper with him. John 13, he washed the feet of his disciples. Again, just very simple act, but he showed his love and his concern to them. John chapter 14 through 17, he spent his last night comforting and strengthening his disciples. Jesus knew that he was getting very close to actually going through the suffering. And he spent the last night with his disciples, just gave them a lot of comfort. Don't be afraid. You know, in my Father's house there's many mansions, and gave a lot of different teaching, but just comforted them. Because he knew that the next day, or even late that night, their world would kind of fall apart. And he really cared for them. And then John 18 through 19, he was arrested and he gave his life for all people. The first part of the book of John is things that he did for other people, but this is what he did for us, every one of us. Suffered tremendously, and he gave his own life. They didn't take it from him, but he actually gave it. All right. Let's turn the focus more on ourselves. Who are we and how do we find our place? You know, the very word relationship means that there's two people and it's relative. I know this can be a big struggle for people knowing, you know, how do I fit in? Do I fit in? Do people accept me? Do people love me? it can be a big struggle for people. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, or excuse me. Verse 3 to 5, yeah. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This morning, I think we just need to turn our focus on we are all washed. If you're a Christian, if you've been forgiven of your sins, you are washed. You're a part of the body of Christ. That's where you fit in. Sounds very simple, but that's who we are. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 to 23, it says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. This is who we are. We're servants of righteousness. It might not always feel that way, but that is who we are, and that is the basis of our relationship with other people, that we've been washed, we've been forgiven. That's how we relate to other people. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Just recognizing that we have infirmity of flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and being servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have been given the gift of eternal life. That is who we are. And from being forgiven and having the gift of eternal life, that is how we turn around and love our neighbor. All right. How do we do that practically? This is the part of the sermon that is most difficult for me to put in words. How do we actually love other people? I think we all have a fairly good idea of what love is, and I'd love to at the end if we'd have people comment and share things that you found that people have loved you with, or things that you like to do to love other people. But just go through some practical things here. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's very easy for us to, Maybe it isn't to everybody, but normally it's pretty easy to just tell somebody, I love you. You know? You might every day tell your wife, I love you. Very easy. But does it actually come through? Does your wife actually feel loved? It has to be in deed and in truth. In other words, it's not just going around and telling everybody, oh, I love you. You know, you meet somebody on the street, oh, I love you, Jesus loves you, and, you know, everything's fine. You know, sometimes we need to tell people that, but it goes beyond that. It goes into how we talk and how we relate to them, what we do for them. Put down here, all of our interactions must be for their long-term benefit, their relationship with God. That everything that we do must come under that. Love is helping a person build a closer relationship with God and being who God wants them to be. And again, it breaks down into very, very practical things of just doing things, giving direction, all these different things. But it's for the long-term benefit of that person being where God wants them to be. One thing I wrote down here is communicate. Express what you're thinking and why. This is something that's so important as we relate to other people. We tend to see our own intentions, and we see other people's actions. And so when we don't have good communication, it tends to build relationships that, you know, people aren't just quite on the same page. You know, in other words, I intend to do something. I don't always get it done perfectly, but I intend to. And so that's the basis of where I'm at. But I see someone else and they just don't get it done. But if I don't stop and communicate with them and like, hey, I might not know that their intentions are the same. They might be wanting the same thing that I do. In families and husband-wife relationships, you know, communication is so important. Just expressing that, hey, this is what I'm feeling. This is where I'm at. This is what I want to do. And the other person then can grab a hold of that and be on board with it. So good communication, and that includes listening. Are you a good listener? I'm sure we all have different gifts. There's some of us that do better at this than others, but just listening and asking questions and trying to get to know where that person actually is at. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this is talking about in a church setting. Can we actually do this? We esteem the other better than ourselves. In other words, when there's a discussion and there's different thoughts, and it might not be completely spelled out in Scripture, are we able to sometimes just say, well, yeah, that's okay. We'll do it your way. That's very hard, because we know that in our own mind it's so easy to think that, nah, we know best though. Like, would have been done a little bit different, would have turned out better. And there's a line to that. You know, obviously if it's clear in the Scripture, we have to always follow the Scripture. But sometimes in relationships, people can be so dominant and so sure of themselves that it's just not good. It's just not good. Here's one. Join people in their feelings. Scripture for that is weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice. You know, when someone comes and tells you good news, what is your response? You know, if somebody calls you up and, hey, you know, I just, just started a new courtship. Like, oh, okay. Well, that's good for you. Have you ever told good news to somebody and you walked away and like, well, wish I wouldn't have told them because they didn't even really care. You ever done that? That happens. But when we rejoice with someone, if somebody takes the time and they cares enough to come and tell you some good news, join in that. You know, if somebody says, hey, I started a course. Wow, that's exciting. Get excited with them. And flip around, you know, when somebody weeps, weep with them. That can also take some love on our part to do that, to actually weep with somebody. You know, it's easy just to, you know, oh, I'm sorry about that. And then a true love actually connects with their heart and sees the grief there and weeps. And that really does something for people when you weep with them. So one situation I remember some years ago, there's a man that always, whenever I'd see him, he'd talk to me, but he was always kind of standoffish and whatever, and couldn't really get close to him. But the day came, his wife passed away, and I went to the viewing, and I stood there, and I put my arms around him, and I cried with him. Now every time I see him since then, the relationship has changed. I don't know how, I don't know, but there's something about that if we actually love somebody and we connect with them on that level, it builds that relationship. All right, what about giving? When we give, we should be generous but practical. And that's something we all have to sort through when we give. What is the proper amount to give? We realize that other people have a responsibility before God to work for their food. They have a responsibility to take care of their families. And because of that, it's not in their best long-term interest for somebody just to go and just, you know, here's all the money you could ever want or need. It's not in their long-term best interest. So we have to use wisdom in that. You know, when you see somebody with a financial need, yes, give. But we have to keep, what is the best for this person, this situation? If you're generous with yourself, you should be generous with other people. See, an example for this, if you give somebody a wedding gift, are you generous? And what I mean by that is simply this. And when we got married, I was amazed how generous people were with us. It was a big blessing. But let's say you want to give somebody a hammer. Okay? When you buy a hammer for yourself, you go in and you look at it, and okay, what's a nice hammer that's useful and that's practical for myself? And you buy the hammer. Well, if you want to give a hammer to somebody else, what do? Do you go in and you're like, oh, what's the cheapest one? Okay, yeah, that'll be good enough for them. Is that how we should be? Like if a good hammer is too expensive, maybe move to something else that's affordable for you. I'm not saying you have to spend a lot of money, but when you give something that you would use yourself. Just make it practical. When people come over for a meal, You know, and do you have the attitude like, oh, well, I'll just give the cheapest things to them when company comes? Or like, well, you know, last night, you know, we would have made good food for us, but we'll save it and we'll give it to the visitors. Where are we at with that? You know, it's 100% fine to give the cheapest thing when somebody comes to eat at our house. That's completely fine. I'm not saying we should like have this attitude that we always have to give the, you know, the biggest meals or whatever. But I'm just saying our attitude. What is our attitude behind it? I remember a story of a man in our community here who a long time ago that in his barn he had a section of hay that was for when they had church or they had visitors, that hay was then fed to the horses because that wasn't good hay. He kept the cheapest hay for other horses. Is that right? Is that the attitude we should have? You know, we just need to be practical in this. I'm not saying just to go and we have to always give the best to other people. I'm not saying that. But we should have the attitude of not just being selfish. But I guess that's really where I'm at. Let's not be selfish. That, oh, we'll just keep all the best for ourselves. All right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Just giving direction to other people. It's something that is hard to do sometimes. I've seen it where people don't want to give real direction and say, hey, this is how it should be, but they'll make remarks and hope that they get the hint. Let's not be doing that. You know, if you have something where you see that it should be different, just in a nice way, gracious way, like, hey, you know, have you considered this? But think about just, you know, giving a little beat around the bush, and you know, I'm not saying we should just be super blunt either. I'm not saying that. Just in a nice way, just give direction. And again, this can go in all of our different relationships. All right. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Kind, tenderhearted. But really one thing that I want to bring out in this verse is the forgiving one another. It's something that's very important in our relationships, that we are quick to recognize our own mistakes and our own things and be willing and ready to change. I'm not just saying that, just say, oh, I'm sorry, and then keep on doing it. But just be quick to recognize, I should maybe change that. And then also turn around and forgive other people. You personally have been forgiven so much. If God would make a list of all the different things that he has forgiven you, it would be a long list. It would be. And we need to recognize that. And so when other people do things, just forgive them. Give them direction if you need to. You know, that's totally fine. That's in the long-term best interest for them, but forgive. All right. In the family relationships, make sure that the others feel loved. You may be doing something or neglecting something that causes them to feel unloved. Today would be a good day to ask them. Ask your family, do you feel loved by me? Because sometimes we do or not do things and it's hurtful to them, and they just, well, this person doesn't care about me because, you know. If they do say that, yeah, I just don't feel the love the way I wish I would, you know, I have to change some things. Love is not just saying I love you, but it's caring and building up. Does everybody in your family know that you care for them, that you're trying to build them up? Do they know that? If we show by our words or actions that we care more about ourselves, it is not love. And that can just come very naturally, where we just come across as we care more about ourselves than other people. All right. In other relationships, ask yourself if you think they feel loved. Are they responding to you as if they feel loved? In most cases, they should feel loved, but you know, there are some cases where they're so far away from God that you looking out for their relationship with Jesus makes them feel like you don't love them. So I'm just saying, in general, people should know and feel that you love them. There's some people who, because of where they're at, they might say, this person doesn't love me. But just in general, people should know that you love them, care about them. All right, in all of our interactions, let's keep the end goal in sight. You might think that what I shared this morning, you have to be super spiritual, but that is not my heart. God made this physical world, and he desires to see us take care of it and enjoy it. Our relationships are made to help us to be in God's will in the physical areas, and that's just the way we live our life, taking care of chickens or whatever you do, just to be in God's will. And then most of all, a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus. This morning I realized as I share this that I haven't always been the best example of this. I recognize that. I do really love everyone that's here. I really do. And I really want to grow in this myself. And I just ask, can we as a church just take some time, think about this? How can we better, more fully love our neighbor or those who are near to us? And I'll close with a verse out of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Us loving our neighbor is not in vain. It's not in vain. So God bless you in the days and weeks ahead.